Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis chapter 3, book of Genesis chapter 3, and be reading the verses 1 through 9. Our focus in particular today is on verse 7 and the last part of 8 and 9. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your hymnals as well, or I'm sorry, on the back of your outline that is in your bulletin as well, and I'll be reading from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Keep in mind on the back of your outlines this morning, or on the back of your scripture reading this morning, is an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the April 18 Whidbey News Times reported on the rising use of heroin nationally, and especially here in Island County. The news article states that the drug, which used to be only for the wealthy, has now become more affordable to the average person, and it is very addictive because it gives such a powerful high. Emergency workers are being called to homes and finding users unconscious on the floor, lying with needles still sticking out of their arms. When the paramedics administer another drug to take them down from their high, the users are angry at the medical workers for ruining their high. The article, one unnamed drug user, states that this drug is so addictive. But the worst part, he said, is the withdrawals. He describes as what happens after you come down from your high, an unbearable combination of nausea, diarrhea, agitation, sleeplessness, and other horrible side effects. This misery draws a person into a pattern of wanting to take the drug over and over again to leave behind the misery. Island County Prosecutor Greg Banks is spearheading a local effort to deal with this problem. And as a former soccer coach, he states in the article, "It is stunning to me that these were kids from stable homes. I watched them grow up by outward appearance in a fairly normal way. It's hard for me to understand why they would go down this path of physical and financial destruction." For the drug user, the promise of a high will take you to a place beyond this world, beyond your current experience. It promises to open your eyes to a pleasure about yourself that goes beyond the life in which you currently live. But like all sin, it leads to guilt, to shame, and destruction. And that is what happened this morning in our text, in the first sin, and the same pattern applies to our sin. Whether it's drug use, whether it's some other form of pleasure that is desired, sin promises a knowledge of so much, a knowledge of something beyond what you currently experience. And yet it leads, time and time again, to guilt, shame, misery, and destruction. In our text this morning, we focus in particular on verse 7. And we are told in that verse that the eyes of them were opened, having tasted the fruit, in verse 6. But we could ask ourselves this morning, were not their eyes opened before? Well, certainly their eyes were opened before they had sinned. In Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and his wife, we're told, were created in the image of God, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And their eyes were open at the creation that God had put them in. They dwelled in the garden with God. God had revealed himself to them. They saw everything in light of the sweet fellowship they had with God, their creator. God put before them everything they needed to see, and they were in this state of innocence. It's not that they did not know evil, for God had told them not to eat of the tree. They knew what sin was, but they had not tasted or experienced sin. They did not see all there was to see. You see, the creatures as created, Adam and Eve, in the garden, were also limited when it came to their knowledge. Now we think of fellowship with God and what they experienced in the garden as something we don't know and understand because we've always been born in sin. But that fellowship with God also had its limitations. First of all, they were limited physically in the garden. We know they were not omnipresent. That means they could not be everywhere, all places at one time. That was limited to God himself. We know that they were not omniscient. That means they know everything. They had a limited knowledge in terms of how God had created them in their human minds as they were. And in a sense, as creatures, they were visually impaired as well. Our text in verse 7 tells us that their eyes were open, but we're also told in chapter 2 that God put Adam into a deep sleep. And when his eyes were closed, God took a rib out of his side, and he created his wife Eve, and Adam opened his eyes and looked upon his wife and sang a song of thanks to God for blessing him with her. You see, there was physical limitations in terms of their limited knowledge. Their knowledge was not equal to God. Their eyes at times were closed. But even more than a limitation physically as creatures, they were limited in their knowledge spiritually as well. Even as God had limited them in the knowledge of those trees. Before them, God had put a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and later we're told about the tree of life. The way to the tree of life was through the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If they lived according to God's word, in conformity to his word, if they did not eat of the fruit, there was the promise of life beyond that tree of life. And as they understood that tree of life, and as they experienced God in the garden, they knew there was something beyond that tree. God had given them the promise of life. God had given them the promise of eternal life, eternal fellowship with them, if they had been obedient unto him. And so even in the garden, their eyes were opened. They knew a number of things in terms of the world in which God had put them. But beyond that tree of life was a knowledge of something they still did not fully know. The knowledge of what it would be like to be in the presence and the fellowship with God for all eternity. So that's how we look at Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. But now when we come to verse 7 of our text, and we have been told in verse 6 that they have fallen into sin having eaten of the forbidden fruit, the first thing we're told in verse 7, that the eyes of both of them were opened. Now previously, I mentioned, their eyes had been closed before, and then they were opened. Adam saw his wife Eve. But this time we're told in verse 7 that when their eyes were both opened, what did they see? They saw, that verse tells us, that they knew and understood they were naked. Again, we know from chapter 2 that they knew they were naked before. We're told in verse 25 of that chapter, the last verse of chapter 2, that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. But now here, in chapter 3, verse 7, it says that they knew they were naked, but this is a different way. It wasn't just a physical nakedness, but their sin and their guilt and shame had come upon them, having now understood that they had sinned against God. That was what they needed and did not know and see before. Before they had fallen into sin, they knew what sin was. But having now fallen into it, they experienced what sin was. They now experienced what it was like to be guilty before God. They now had come to realize that they needed to be covered. And that is exactly how sin works. Satan had promised the woman that only if she ate of the fruit, her eyes would be opened, he told her, and she would be like God, that she would not surely die. He promised her, you see, a knowledge of something that she did not know. And with both she and Adam tasted of the fruit, we're told their eyes were opened. But what happened to them, like happens to each one of us, their eyes were open to something they did not want to know. Eating the fruit promised enlightenment to their knowledge. But the light of life and fellowship beyond the tree of life went out. For Adam and Eve, and for all sinners, fear and guilt and shame now takes place of the hope of eternal life. Now, in seeing that they were naked, they knew something they did not want to know, experiencing sin, guilt, and misery before God. And what is it then? What knowledge is it that they gained? In Genesis 2, verse 17, God had given them all they needed to know about good and evil. They were not ignorant of evil. They were not innocent of evil. God had told them what everything they needed to know. If you eat of the tree, you will die. And in eating of that tree, in disobedience unto God, a knowledge that God wanted to spare them from, eating of the tree brought them a knowledge before God that they never wanted to know. God's wrath would be brought against them. And just like every sin, now seeing themselves naked and guilty before God, they came to realize that they could not put it back. Oh, how they must have wished that they could have never tasted that fruit. Oh, how they wished they could have taken that fruit and put it back on the tree. Oh, having now tasted what it is to disobey God and to understand what it means to be uncovered before a holy God and in shame and in guilt, oh, how they wanted to undo what was done. But that's how it is with sin, isn't it? Sin promises something sweet, but it becomes bitter. And once you've tasted it, you can't escape. You can't get rid of it. And soon, as we saw in the illustration this morning of the drug user, it becomes so attractive, it becomes part of you. The drug promises you a knowledge of something more than your current experience. It promises you to take you away from this world and to experience some kind of pleasure that you currently don't know. And then it brings you back to sadness and misery and guilt and ruin. It can take control of your life to the point where you can't escape, to where you can't get rid of it. And no matter how much destruction it can bring upon the life of a person, the person goes back to it again and again and again. Don't you see what's being described here in our text, what was experienced by our first parents in the garden? They have learned firsthand that sin cannot help a person. It cannot enhance your life or your approach to life. It deepens it in such a way where you now see yourself as guilty, as a sinner, and you soon lose your sensitivity to heaven itself. The sin or the pleasure that it offers is now before you. It wants to be achieved over and over again. And it becomes more important than God or our Savior who has brought you unto God. When the fruit is put before the sinner, the devil says, take it. Take it, and then you will really be living. But just as our first parents found out, it's a lie. It gives birth to shame and fear, a bitter taste that never goes away. It leaves innocence behind, and a person can never have that innocence back. That is what they saw when they saw they were naked. They now saw themselves as sinners before God. They now saw themselves as naked and uncovered. And notice further in verse 7 what they did. We're told at the end of that verse, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, as we move to part C on your outlines, notice first of all what I've put on there. What I've put on there, you see, is what they did not do. Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. They had sinned against God, and they should have done what all sinners do when they sin against God. They should have gone unto God in repentance. They should have gone unto Him and said, Lord, we have sinned. We ask Your forgiveness. Lord, we cannot cover ourselves. We're before You. We're sinners. You are holy. We plead for Your grace. We know what the penalty is, Lord. You said it very clearly. We would surely die. But that is not their reaction. That is not what they do. Instead, you notice what they do. Having sinned against God, having experienced the shame, they hid. And they tried to cover themselves with their own remedy. Instead of asking God for His grace to cover them, they make fig leaves from the earth to cover their nakedness themselves. They have gone down the road of salvation by works, having come to realize that they're sinners, that they needed to do something to cover themselves. Instead of going to God in repentance, they try to do it themselves. They try to make their life better and cover their guilt and sin by what they can do. And isn't that what sinners do? People who do not believe in God, they go to the earth. They try to cover their guilt and shame with all kinds of other things they can put in their life. Having pursued a life of addicting pleasure, instead of going to God, they try to find an earthly remedy. They try to find a way that they can fix their own problem through something they can do. Don't you see that pattern in so many? Somebody addicted to drug use and gives their life over to a pursuit of happiness and pleasure and things beyond their current knowledge, and it drives them into a pattern, a downward spiral of misery and sadness. And time after time, they look for a knowledge beyond this world, but it only leads to the same thing over and over. And every time they try to fix it through something else they can find, something other than God, something else that can fill their life and soul, whatever it is, their time, their occupation, whatever it is, they try to cover it. Sometimes you hear of people that go down the road of pursuing some other religion or a religion by works or something they can do to make them feel better about their sin and their misery. But you see, for our first parents, and for us as well, that promise beyond the tree still stands. That knowledge of something beyond the tree of life still stands. You see, for the believer, we come to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. And He has perfectly kept that Word of God. And He has been perfectly conformed unto that Word, that He has opened the way to the tree of life. That through Him, we can know that our shame and guilt is covered. That His blood was shed on the cross and poured over our sins so that we can now stand before God having been covered by Him, not by ourselves. What stood before Adam and his wife is standing still before you and all God's people. A knowledge of an eternal place, a fellowship with God, a knowledge of where you as believers want to go and to be. The promise that Satan worships in your ear, that if you pursue this fruit, it will make you happy. That if you pursue this fruit, you'll have something that you haven't had before, and you're going to want that and be that and experience that in your life. And all it leads to time and time again is guilt and shame and an awareness of your nakedness. But instead, you have before you a place of which God has put for all of His people. A limited knowledge that you have, not of the fullness of understanding of what that place is, but it's the place which should be your focus of where you would want to go. It is not a promise of disappointment. It is not a promise of where, boy, once you experience that, You'll never want to do it again. This is a place where you can be made whole. Where you can deal with that sin and guilt that is in your life and that has been brought upon you. Where you can be lifted out of that pit and brought to a place where there is only happiness, satisfaction, and fellowship with God forevermore. But don't forget this morning, in those following verses, what God does here. You notice in verse 7, we're told that they're naked. We're told that they sewed fig leaves together. They've tried to cover themselves. We're told in the next verse that they're hiding. They're hiding from God, for they're afraid of Him. Instead of going to Him in repentance, they're hiding. They're afraid, for the judge is coming. Sometimes people look at these next verses and they say, this is frightening. Here are two people that have sinned, and now the Lord is coming into the garden, into the presence, and they're hiding because judgment, punishment is coming for what they have done. But do you see what God calls to them at the end of that verse? Where are you? It is true that judgment is going to come upon them, and those will be pronounced in the verses that follow. But don't you understand the grace that is present as God calls? God has already stated that if they have eaten of the tree, they would die. That was the terms. God didn't have to come into their presence. God didn't have to call unto them. God, by basis of the covenant, should have killed them and put them to death right there. But He calls unto them, where are you? I heard a minister describing it this way. He said, it's like someone has fallen off of a cliff. As if a man has fallen off of the cliff. And as if you want to say to him, well, look, you made your own bed. You went to that place. You took foolish steps. You lived your life in such a way that led to that. Goodbye. But God, you see, is calling, where are you? He doesn't leave them off the cliff. He doesn't leave them off the ledge. He calls unto them, and He calls unto them to come unto Him and be accountable for what they have done. And He calls upon those dead sinners to hear and know of His coming grace. You see, that's what God is doing for those sinners who have been fallen into sin. When it comes to opening your eyes now, after our first parents have brought us into sin, it is a knowledge of salvation that God gives to every sinner. It's when God calls unto the sinner that is lost in his sin and says, where are you? And having come to know and hear God's effectual call, their eyes are open to the grace and salvation He has given in Jesus Christ. That grace and salvation which covers the nakedness of a sinner and through Christ leaves him and restores him with the knowledge of an eternal place, where there is no sin, where there is no pain, where there is no sadness, but only eternal fellowship with God that is forever. As you gather here today, you're gathered here as sinners in our first parents. You are naked before a holy God. You cannot cover your sin on your own. But God has called to you. He has brought you unto an understanding of His grace and forgiveness. And though you still sin, when you come to Him in repentance and faith in the Savior, the promise of an eternal life and an eternal presence of God, of which you still do not know, is there before you in its fullness through Him forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the reminder of the fall into sin of our first parents. And even, Lord, in their fall, we see our own fall. But Lord, we are here today because you have called unto us, "Where are you?" That, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, you have brought us out of our sin and misery and given us a knowledge of what it means to be forgiven of our sins. May you work in our hearts, Lord, that we may turn from the sins which continue to tempt us day by day. That, Lord, we may learn to love you more than our sin. That, Lord, we may recognize patterns in our lives, patterns of destruction which we've allowed ourselves to follow into. That, Lord, your Spirit may enable us more and more to sin less and less. That instead of being desirous of the pleasures of this world, we would desire the eternal realm that you have for us. Father, we think this morning of people in our lives that we know that do not know you. We think especially of those, Lord, in serious patterns of destruction. People, Lord, who are lost and hopeless and enslaved to all kinds of pleasures and things which have driven them to a path of destruction. Father, we all know people like this. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you may call them, that you may draw them out of that misery, that, Lord, they may see the gospel and the grace of forgiveness, that they too may desire the Savior and eternal life more than anything or anything this world could offer. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.